Amen. Oh, I love that. Listen, you too can know the joy of knowing that someday, listen, knowing that someday you will be in heaven, and it happens through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Today, you can trust Him as your Savior, and we're praying that someone today will experience that change from death into life. Open your Bibles with me. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to 2 Kings. And so you're going to start Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Start there. About halfway through the Bible is Psalms. Don't go that far. Back up a little bit. If you need a Bible, we would love for you to have the one that's in the back of the pew there in front of you. Please take that. Let that be a gift from our church family to you. We'd love for you to have a Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're in a family series. We started on Mother's Day, and I can tell you, it's at least going to go through Father's Day. The Lord just keeps showing me more and more truths in 2 Kings, so we may go to Labor Day for all I know, but we're going to be in 2 Kings for a little while on this family series, and the title of the series is Royal Succession, Raising Servants of the King. And so it's really focused in on all of us, but boy, in particular, families, moms, dads, grandparents, children. 2 Kings chapter 5 is one of the great stories of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I want you to know Jesus oftentimes would refer to the Old Testament. We know that he would point to truths from the Old Testament. He would point to events. He would point to faith of certain people in the Old Testament. But did you know that there are only about a dozen stories that Jesus specifically mentions the story whenever he was teaching on earth? There's only about a dozen stories that Jesus referred to out of the Old Testament. He referred to the creation account. We know that. He did that on multiple occasions. He would reference the killing of Cain. You remember Cain and Abel, the first two brothers that were born. Cain killed Abel. Jesus referenced that. Jesus referenced David. One time when David and the temple bread, the showbread, Jesus mentioned that story. He mentioned Jonah. And the great fish that swallowed Jonah, Jesus referenced that story. Jesus referenced a story that Elijah, in his dealings with a widow one time, but I want you to know that today's story is one of only 12 stories that Jesus specifically mentioned when he was teaching. Today's story, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a story about a man named Naaman. And it has been considered one of the greatest short stories ever written. And in my opinion, boy, I rank it right up there. And the greatest short story to me ever written, any literature, is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I want to tell you the difference. The parable of the prodigal son is not about a real man with two sons. It was a parable. It's something that Jesus used in order to teach a truth. It's very similar in that same chapter when Jesus said, suppose one of you had sheep and one of them got lost. Well, he wasn't referring to a specific person who had these sheep. He's using an illustration, using a parable. Well, that's the parable of the prodigal son. Today, we're not talking about a fictional account. This isn't a parable. This is a story dealing with real people living in a real country. As a matter of fact, the country is Syria. Is anyone familiar with Syria? Man, absolutely. Of all the countries around the world, that some of them that are mentioned the most, one of them would be Syria. And so we're talking about that Syria, which is in modern days Syria. We're talking about whenever Saul, not King Saul, but Saul that became Paul, whenever he got saved, you remember he was on the road to Damascus. Does anyone know what country Damascus is in? Syria. I mean, we're talking about real people, real places that happened. One of the great short stories of all time. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to try. I hope my optometrist didn't see that. Oh, my goodness. Hang on. It's getting farther down there. Okay. All right. 2 Kings chapter 5. All right, here we go. What we're going to try to make our way through the whole story, but please know we'll stop and talk about things along the way and share truths that God has convicted me about. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. I want to make sure everyone got that. Let's try it again. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Did everyone get that last part, that last phrase? But he was a leper. And so here's the question I want you to think about this morning. As we go through this story, are you willing to do whatever God tells you in order to bring healing to your family? Are you willing to do whatever God tells you in order to bring healing to your family? And if this morning you're one of rare families that you're thinking, oh, our family's just fine. We don't need any healing. You probably haven't been to a family reunion then lately, have you? I mean, all of us have families that need healing. Are you willing to do whatever God tells you in order to bring healing to your family? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. Lord, we can't do this without you. Father, I pray that someone today would say, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do. Lord, we need healing in our individual hearts. We need healing in our relationships. We need healing in our marriages. We need healing in our families. Lord, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do this morning. Because, Lord, the problem that we have is a problem that only you can take care of. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to my family. Lord, I pray that many right now are joining me in praying for their own family. Lord, I pray that I would be willing to do whatever you tell me in order to bring healing to my family. Thank you, Lord. We'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Boy, I love how the story opens. In any great story, you're going to be introduced to the main character. You're going to get a setting. Well, the setting is Syria. The main character is Naaman. But I want you to know he's not going to be the hero of the story. That's going to be God. But I want you to listen as we just take the first verse. The first verse opens with Naaman. And did you know that in the Hebrew, what his name means, the first part of Naaman is N-A-A-M, all right? And that word in the Hebrew means pleasant, agreeable, favorable. And then the last part of his name, what we would say, Naaman, in the Hebrew, that's a personification. That means an embodiment. And so Naaman literally means in the Hebrew, pleasant one, favorable one. Or in other words, it'd be in our terms, we would say nice guy. That's who Naaman is. A nice guy. A great guy. As a matter of fact, as you go through verse 1, a mighty man, a man of valor, held in high esteem by his king. He was the general of the army, and God had used Naaman to bring victory to Syria. So not only did his king love him, everyone loved Naaman. As a matter of fact, it's even more significant when you read it in the Hebrew. What I just read in verse 1 in the Hebrew is only 23 words long, and 22 of those words are just gushing all over themselves about Naaman. What a great guy he is. And in the Hebrew, it is literally one word that says, but a leper. 22 words glowing, one word. And we'd want to say, well, let's just ignore that. Let's just delete that from his resume, and let's just focus in on all the other part of what a great guy he is. But friends, the fact remains, Naaman was a leper. He was an honorable man, which means he was an honorable leper. He was a refined, cultivated man, which means he was a refined, cultivated leper. He was a wealthy, well-to-do, highly favored man, which means he was a wealthy, well-to-do, highly favored leper. And we say, well, but it's just that one thing. I mean, couldn't we just overlook that? No, we can't overlook it. And let me tell you why. Point number one, truth number one that the Lord showed me. No matter how many successes that we have in life, it will never overshadow or lessen the significance of our one huge problem. Naaman was a great guy. Folks, I commend him. Wonderful guy. But all of his high favor, all of his successes cannot overshadow or lessen the significance that Naaman had one huge problem. And that was that he was a leper. And if you're thinking this morning, so what does that have to do with us? Well, I mean, leprosy still does exist. I read the statistics on it. This last year, there were probably about 200,000 people in the world who had leprosy. It still exists. But the issue is not whether or not you will ever have the disease of leprosy. The World Health Organization has now considered it eliminated or eradicated. So the issue is not whether or not you're going to have the skin issue of leprosy. The issue is that in the Bible, leprosy is used as a physical graphic illustration of the spiritual condition of sin. And here's why. Back in Naaman's day, leprosy was incurable. There was absolutely nothing you or anyone else could do if you got leprosy. Nothing. As a matter of fact, it was a death sentence, and you had it until the day you died. You knew it. There was nothing you could do about it. It was incurable. You see, that's a lot like sin. It's incurable. Folks, there's nothing you or I, there's no doctor, there's no amount of money, there's nothing that we can do to get rid of our own sin. There's only one route. There's only one way that your sin can be dealt with, and that's through Jesus Christ. So leprosy was incurable. Second of all, leprosy was contagious. And back then, boy, if you think the COVID-19 was considered contagious, leprosy was considered highly contagious. As a matter of fact, we think we were quarantined last year. I mean, people were completely isolated outside the town, outside the village. They had to live just among themselves because it was considered highly contagious. And to this day, it is still contagious. It's not as contagious as they once thought it was, but it is a contagious disease. And so, friends, please hear this. Our sin is contagious. You think that, well, no one knows what I'm doing. As long as you're harboring sin in your life, it is contagious. And here's the third thing. Leprosy started on the inside and worked its way out. Leprosy was not something that, well, something fell on my arm one day and it just stayed right there and it turned into leprosy. No, it was an infection. It was a bacteria that was inhaled in that somehow transferred inside the body that then worked its way out, which is sin. Jesus said, sin is not what comes in from the outside that goes into you, but sin is from a deceitful heart. Sin is my desire to rebel against the holy God, and then it is evidenced on the outside. Leprosy also has a long incubation period, and man, this one hit me so hard. Did you know that once a person, once that droplet, once that germ, that bacteria got inside the body, it could be as long as 3 years, as much as up to 20 years before it ever showed itself on the outside of the body, had a long incubation period. And man, families, please, young families, please hear this. This is what was so convicting to me. So many times we think, well, yeah, my wife and I, we do some things that probably we don't want our kids to do, but they're really young and they don't get it right now. They don't understand. They don't see the things that we hide away, that we put up on the shelf. They don't see that. And so it's not going to bother them. Friends, sin has a long incubation period. And you may think that your little kids don't know or they don't understand, but 3 years, 7 years, 10 years, or 20 years from now, that very sin that you thought, oh, they'll never do that, here it comes, because it has a long incubation period. Leprosy also numbs. The skin of lepers, that's why they would have such horrible wounds on their body, because the numbing sensation that would happen, they would oftentimes get burned or get hurt and not even know it because their body had become numbed by the leprosy. And sin does the same thing. It sears our conscience. The longer we hang on to it, the less we are sensing any conviction of God about the sin in our life. And then finally, leprosy separates. Man, it's separated. It just didn't separate the leper from his family. It separated him from his community. It separated him from the temple. A leper couldn't even go in the temple anymore. He was considered unclean, defiled. And that's what sin does. We want to have a great marriage, and yet we hang on to sin in our life. We want to have relationships with people that are good, strong, healthy relationships, and yet we hang on to sin, not understanding that that sin separates us. And so I'm asking again the question that God has asked me. Are you willing to do whatever God tells you in order to bring healing into your family? Because no matter how successful we've been, it will never overshadow or lessen the significance of the fact that you and I have one huge problem. And that's sin. I love how we go from the general, one of the foremost generals of that time, Naaman. Look at verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. We go from one of the foremost generals, a mighty man, a man of valor, to a little Hebrew slave girl. As a matter of fact, let's do this. Let's read 3, 4, and 5. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, the king, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Okay, hang on here for just a moment. In just these first 5 verses, we have the great short story in its beginning, stages. We have the setting, we have the main characters, we have the problem. Naaman's a leper. Okay, by the time you get to verse 5, we've been introduced to six different people. Two kings, king of Syria, king of Israel, a general and his wife, a prophet, and a little Hebrew slave girl. And I want to ask you the question, who holds the keys to the kingdom at this point in the story? A little Hebrew slave girl. Would that my Lord would go to the prophet in Israel. Here's the truth that I want you to see. God uses the things that are not to shame the things that are. God is going to use a little Hebrew slave girl to tell a story, to bring a story of life that for thousands of years and for billions of people, they will read about a little Hebrew slave girl. And you and I sit here and think, well, but God could never use me. God uses those that really know how to do stuff. God uses people that are in authority. God uses the wealthy. He uses the influential to do things. And here we have a story about God using a little Hebrew slave girl to bring life to someone. And here's another fascinating thing. Doesn't this little Hebrew slave girl, is she not a great picture of what all of us want of our kids, our grandkids, and really of ourselves? Listen to it. If there was anyone wrong in those first five verses, who was it? It's a little Hebrew slave girl, torn from her family, most likely torn from her family because her family was murdered on the raid. She was still left alive. She's dragged away to another country to be a slave. Horribly wronged. And yet, she does not hold a bitterness, a resentment, but instead a grace and a mercy that she's going to tell the very people who bought her at a slave auction. She's going to tell them how they can be cured of something that's incurable. Don't we want our kids, as they go through life, we say to our sons and daughters, people will say awful things. People do really mean things. But listen, don't stay angry. Forgive people. Don't hang on to bitterness and resentment. Is that not what we want our children to do? Is that not what we should do? Don't we want our kids that someday, whenever they grow up and move away from home, that they would keep remembering their God? Don't we want that? That they would keep following the Lord even when they're away from home? Here's a little slave girl. She's away from her family. She's away from home. She's in a whole different country, and yet she has not forgotten her God. How the Lord uses this little Hebrew girl to speak life into us and to be such an example. And so I want all of us to know, you know what that's telling me? It tells me God can use every single one of us. If it's a child here this morning, or if it's a teenager, a high school student, and your parents don't know the Lord, I want you to know God can use you to bring life and healing into your family. Whoever you are, no matter your family, no matter how old you are, God can and wants to use you to bring healing to your family. Here's the third thing. Verse 5, the end of verse 5. So Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 shirts. Is that not the funniest? I love that. Do you realize what he took with him? He took 750 pounds of silver, several hundred pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's so interesting to me. The clothing, that was a sign of wealth. Most people didn't have extra clothes. And so I want you to picture something like a garage full of really expensive cars. It'd be a huge sign of wealth 10 changes of clothing. This is what Naaman is taking. I want you to notice the simplicity and the sincerity and the humility of this little girl. Here's what she said to Naaman. Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. That's it. I would love for you to go see him. She mentioned nothing about money. She mentioned nothing about power, influence. None of that was mentioned. Naaman takes off with all this silver, all this gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Here's the truth. What your family needs the most, money can't buy. Man, we put so much emphasis on the making of money. And what your family needs most, mom and dad, is not for you to make more and more and more money. What your family needs most, money can't buy. And man, I need to remember that. I need to hear that. What my kids, my sons, daughters-in-law, grandchildren, my wife, what I need, I'm not going to be able to go to the store and buy. I can't order it online. And so let's make our focus what God's focus is. And so what is God's focus? God is far more interested in relationship than he is earthly rewards. God is far more interested in your eternal relationships than your earthly rewards. So Naaman takes off and he's got all the wealth that he can drag behind him. He shows up at the king of Israel. The king of Israel has a letter from the king of Syria that says, hey, I'm sending Naaman to you. And when he gets there, cure him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel goes nuts, loses it. I can't believe this is happening. The king of Syria wants me to heal a man of leprosy. Who am I? Am I God that can save or kill? And then the king of Israel says, you know what I think he's doing? He's just trying to pick a fight with me. This man has totally missed what God is up to. And so, friends, please hear what God is up to. God is far more interested in your eternal relationship than he is any earthly reward. We get so caught up, parents, families, on, boy, the awards assembly is coming up, and man, I hope my child wins this award. And it's wonderful for our kids to win awards. We love that. Nothing wrong with that, but we get so caught up. And then when they don't win, oh, I can't believe they didn't. They picked the wrong person. That was awful. And we even get a little bit upset about it. Or we go to the awards assembly and some other child wins all the awards and we get upset about that. And we go to the league championship game and our kids don't win the league championship. And we get all bent out of shape about that. And we think that the umpires, they did something wrong. And we're missing the message of what God wants to do in our family. And that is, he's far more interested in eternal relationships than he is earthly rewards. Don't miss the message, the overall, overarching message of what God wants to do in your family. Whenever I'm visiting with premarital couples, so I'll say to the bride and groom, we're talking about communication. And I'll say, and I usually direct this to the guy. I'll say, listen, somewhere down the line, a few years from now, your wife may say something like this. We never go out to eat anymore. And here's what you're going to do as a guy. You're going to hear just the words, never go out. And you're going to want to argue and you're going to say, what do you mean we never go out anymore? What about February of last year? Didn't we go out then? And you're going to get all caught up in the fact that she said, we never go out to eat anymore. You're going to get all caught up in never, and you're going to try to argue and prove the point. No, we did go out. And yeah, it's been a while, but we did go out. And you're going to miss the message of what your wife is intending by her words. And folks, we do that so often. We get a letter from school. The teacher needs to talk with you. Oh, my soul. And we go nuts, just like the king of Israel. Oh, I can't believe. Of all the people, just like we do the policeman, of all the people down the highway speeding past me, and you pull me over. And we get so caught up in the circumstances that we miss what God could possibly be up to. So don't miss that. The story, so here we go. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, verse 8, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. You can imagine this huge posse of people who have shown up at this little, humble, modest dwelling of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Is that one of the most anticlimactic statements of all time? Naaman has brought everything, all the wealth, the horses and the chariots. He's at this modest little house. He's ready for this huge show. I want you to picture Governor Stitt. He calls up here to our church and he says, I'm really needing some counsel. I'm needing some wisdom on some issues that I'm needing to deal with. And I need to talk with the wisest and the most counseled. And we say, Ruffin's knows who you need to talk to. And so he makes an appointment with Ruffin Snow. And the governor and all the cars, all the security, they show up. They walk up to the front desk. And June Hickman is sitting there. And the governor says, I'm here for my appointment with Ruffin Snow. June picks up the phone. She dials Ruffin's number. She says, Ruffin, the governor is here to see you. And Ruffin says, please tell the governor to read the Gospel of John 7 times and he'll have his answer. And we said, well, I can't imagine. Well, that's what Elisha just did. And if we're thinking, well, that was kind of discourteous, disrespectful. I mean, here this guy has come all this way, brought all this stuff, and Elisha sends a messenger. You know why I think Elisha did that? In Naaman's country, with all of its gods and all of its magicians and all of the astrologers and all that, because they were a pagan people, it would have always been this great show that they would have put on to try to cure someone or heal someone. That's what Naaman's expecting. But instead, Elisha sends out a messenger because the gospel, the good news is, if you'll just do what God has told me to tell you to do, you'll be clean. No fancy show, no fireworks, no spotlight. Are you willing to do whatever God tells you to do in order to bring healing to your family? Here's the point. Your own pride, my own pride, oftentimes will pull us away from God's pleasures. We let our pride get so much in the way. We get in an argument with our spouse and we know we're wrong, but if I'll keep arguing long enough, I can eventually convolute it around to where she'll think she's the one that's wrong and I'll come out feeling good about myself. We let pride keep us from doing the very thing that will bring healing to our family. And that's what Naaman goes away mad. Well, I thought this is what he would do. I thought he would make a big show of it. Expectations of pride. name and feeling like he deserves better than that. Folks, why everything that's advertised on TV these days? As a matter of fact, after the 8 o'clock sermon, a family sent me a picture of their donut sack from this morning that says, "You deserve a donut." Why do I deserve a donut? Brahms commercials, if you'll watch the latest one out, the very first line of the Brahms commercial, "You deserve something sweet today." Why? Why do I deserve something sweet? Have I been sweet? My staff doesn't think so. My wife doesn't think so. Why do I deserve something sweet? Do you know what we deserve? Say it. What do we deserve? Death. The wages of sin is death. I have sinned. That's what I deserve. Anything else is by the grace of God. Believe we let pride get so much in the way. And here's the last thing. Do whatever it takes. Live your life, your Christian life, to the absolute fullest. What God said to Elisha, Elisha tell him to dip 7 times in the Jordan. 7 times. I want you to picture this. Naaman, finally, his servants are saying, just go do it. He goes down the first time and he comes up and he says, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever done in my life. He goes down a second time. This is so gross. If I didn't have leprosy before, I'm probably going to get leprosy now. Did you all look at this water? He goes down the third time. I can't believe I'll let you guys. A fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. Elisha's a dead man, I'm telling you. I can't believe. A seventh time. Are you willing to do whatever God tells you? And too many of us are trying to live a Christian life of, well, I'll dip one time and we'll call it good. Maybe a couple of times. Maybe, you know what? I'll even go 5 or 6 times. Are you willing to live your Christian life to the fullest? And to experience God's healing in your family. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that someone today would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that hearts would turn to you. I pray that someone would pass from condemnation into life. Lord, I pray that there would be renewed hearts. Lord, add to us. And Lord, we pray that you would add laborers to the field. That every single one of us would understand, Lord, I am yours. And I want to live this Christian life to the fullest. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.